Thanks, Mike. Good morning once again. It is good for us to be here this morning. It's always good to be in the presence of the Lord together. Something special about it. We know we're always in the presence of the Lord. In fact, one little prayer that usually or a phrase in prayers that often irritate me a little bit is when we pray, "Lord, be with us." Well, He is. So we don't really need to ask Him that, do we? We need to pray, "Lord, may we be tuned into the fact that we're with You." That's where the dichotomy can come from. But anyway, that was free. I won't charge you for that one. Yes, as Mike said, Sharon and I are moving on into a new ministry. I turned 65 June 15, if you'd like to send me a card. And that means I go on Medicare on June 1st, which means I'm an old dude, which means that only invigorates me to move on to do something new with the rest of my life. 65 is young. My dad is going to be 97 in June, just before I turn 65, and he's still kicking the... So if he can do it, I can do it too. Though he wishes he could join my mom, who has been with the Lord for a year and a half now, and is much happier than the rest of us, isn't she? Yeah, well, yes, if I live that long, I'll definitely have a cane. So it's good to be here together to remember moms this morning, isn't it? And... I don't see any little kids around, so we're not speaking to a class of mothers that are dealing with howling kids or changing diapers, but we did just have breakfast this morning with our oldest son and his four kids and wife Abby. We've been in town for his graduation from Trinity, where he got his PhD on Friday night, and they're serving the Lord and doing well in Dubuque. He teaches at the University of Dubuque. Our other son, Samuel, who's married to Terry Wilson's daughter, Lori, they were in town for the celebration, too, and they're also in Dubuque. So we have seven of our nine grandkids. So we have Grandma, we have Mom, and now Sharon's kind of become the matriarch of the Fleming family, and we enjoy that. So Sundays are usually, just like the Carrera household, there's 15 or 16 or more people around our table, and it's such a privilege. We never thought we would have that as missionaries. We thought our kids would grow up, we'd stay on the mission field, they'd go all over the world. And here we are, two of our four children, in our little town of Dubuque with us. So we'd like to talk about mothers. A little vocabulary about for mothers here. The way mothers define certain words. The word feedback. That's the inevitable result when the baby doesn't appreciate the strained carrots. That becomes feedback. Yeah. Or the full name. What's your full name? Well, what you call your child only when you're angry with him or her. That's usually the way. The middle names, why do we give kids middle names? It seems to be only when we want to use them in a negative context. The word grandparent, what does that mean to a mom? The people who think your children are wonderful, even though they're sure you're not raising them very well. Then there's the dumb waiter. That's one who asks if the children will like to have a dessert at the end of the meal in the restaurant. Or the puddle. The puddle, what's that? It's a small body of water that draws other small bodies wearing dry shoes into it. Or what's a show-off? A show-off is a child who is more talented than yours. And on go the definitions of mothers. But I'd like to open up to 2 Timothy and look at one of the classic examples of motherhood today, and just a very simple message that will give us four priorities of what motherhood should produce, what mothers are all about. And the reality is, as we talk about motherhood in scriptural context, it applies to all of us. Because we all have an influence on somebody in life, don't we? Whether it's a spouse, or whether we're still looking after our elderly mothers and fathers, or whether we're Sunday school teachers, or whether we are leaders of our group in the factory or at work, we all have influence on others, even as we remember this morning, in a more specific way, the influence the moms have had on our lives. Now, some of those influences haven't always necessarily been good, have they? I don't know most of you intimately enough to know whether maybe you grew up with an alcoholic mother. And that was an influence, but it wasn't a good one. Now, many of us have the privilege of third and fourth and fifth generation Christian mothers, and that's an absolute blessing that that we should never take for granted. And very discouraging when you see the next generation sometimes breaking that mold, and what's going to happen to their children if mom decides not to follow the Lord. And so we just like to look at four little aspects of what it is that a mother can bring to influence not only her child but the next generation. I know sometimes people ask, you know, why in conservative Christianity do only men do the leading? Well, you know, that's not true at all. I might be up here talking while Sharon is sitting in the pew over there, but she raised four children, and those four children can have an influence on society a whole lot more than my life did. I was one life. She raised four lives. And you think of the leadership that comes from that, it's quite amazing. Go back to Acts chapter 16 while you keep your finger there in 2 Timothy, and you will see in Acts chapter 16 where our characters of today are mentioned for the first time. Our friend Timothy, we're going to think about. Acts 16, verse 1, and he came, that's Paul, to Derbe. He's on his first missionary journey. This is in kind of southern central Turkey of today. And to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Paul did not see Timothy come to the Lord. Timothy was already a believer. He was a disciple of the faith. And he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. That's quite amazing, isn't it? This young man was spoken of amongst the churches in cities that were miles apart. What had he done to have that kind of testimony? We don't have those details. But it was a testimony of a vibrancy that Paul heard about this young man, and the Apostle Paul wanted, verse 3, this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here we have young Timothy with an incredible testimony, chosen by Paul to be one of his disciples, to go along with his small entourage in the first missionary journey. But if you stop and look at his home life, it obviously wasn't perfect, was it? Because mom, who we'll see in 2 Timothy, her name was Eunice. Not a very popular name anymore, but still around. Her grandma was Lois. That's my older sister's name, so that's a good name. Not very popular either. And Eunice and Lois are Jews, strong believers, had a huge influence on Timothy, but his dad was a Greek. And not only was his dad a Greek, but here it specifies that mom was a believer and dad was a Greek, which I think gives us the nice way of saying dad was not a believer. How did a Jewish woman end up married to a Greek man? How did a believing Jewish woman end up being married to an unbelieving Greek man? And once again, the grace of God doesn't give us those kind of details. You can be as morbid as you want. You can come up with a scandal if you want. And maybe it's true. Maybe it was a kind of a coerced marriage situation where, for some reason, Eunice and Lois were in the low status economically and they had to get married. Or this proposal came along and there was no other. We don't know. But what we do know is it was a mixed family. Timothy didn't have the influence of a believing father in his life. He grew up with an unbelieving father. We don't know if the father was alive at this point. It intimates that he probably wasn't or wasn't on the scene. So maybe that's even another level of hurt that we have in this family situation. Maybe dad had left. Maybe a dad had gone off to war and never come home. Maybe dad was a businessman and had moved off to Athens or Corinth or Ephesus. We don't know. What we do know is that it wasn't a perfect home life. And yet, Timothy was a result of it. Which speaks volumes for these two women, doesn't it? That in the midst of the cultural difficulties, the religious difficulties, maybe there was even repentant sin in the past had been involved in this situation. We don't know, but what we do know is that Timothy was the product of two women who put things together, who by the grace of God did not let the problems of life destroy their lives, didn't look for the easy way out, didn't look for the cultural way out, but kept the principles of Scripture before their grandson and son. And so this sustaining influence on Titus is traced way back to what we could call the first Mother's Day message of the epistles. And we'd like to take a look a little bit at that this morning in the life of our friend Timothy. Timothy. In South American culture, Mother's Day is huge. In fact, they call it Mother's Month. And you kind of celebrate all the way through the month of May. Moms are almost venerated. Moms are definitely esteemed. Moms are doted with flowers and meals out. In June, in North America, the third week, the Sunday of June, is called Father's Day. They've never heard of it in South America. And it's actually very sad because it's very much like the same situation we might have here. Dad was off the scene. And that is one of the essential problems of the Latin culture is dad's not present. Dad does his thing, and mom holds the family together. Unfortunately, it's become cyclical that because dad's not on the scene, and if he is, he comes in his machoism, making lots of noise and demands, and everybody cowers for the 10 minutes or the 10 hours he's around, and then carries on with life, and mom holds it together. But then she ends up doting on her sons as a replacement for the absent father. And what's the result? The daughters are raised from young age to work, to do chores, become responsible servants of God and of the home. And the sons, they can live in the home for till they're 35, and mom's still doing their laundry and packing their hot lunch to take. Hot lunch, please. To work in the morning. And the result is what? It's cyclical. So we got to break that in South America. And it's beautiful to see the gospel breaking that and seeing the maturity that comes along with the gospel, even on a social level, in a family level. And you know who it starts with? It starts with the mom. And even in the Latin culture, we have to deal very carefully, but very strongly with the mothers. The mothers have to break this cycle. The fathers aren't going to break it. If we see them saved, they can break it. But the mom is the one who, maybe without the help of the father, is responsible to do break this cycle. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We see our first, chapter 1, rather, verses 1 through 5. We see our first priority, the first great step or essence that the mother can work into the life of her child. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Interesting how Paul starts his pastoral epistles differently than he does his others. To Timothy, my beloved son. To Timothy, my beloved son. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, what does he call him there? Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 1. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. But in second time he writes a letter to him from prison here, just as Ray said, just before he was to be executed, he calls him my beloved son. You know, it's exactly the same term that the father used for Jesus Christ. So Timothy had become quite an integral part of Paul's life as well. He calls him my beloved son. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience that... the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you. An amazing relationship between these two. even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy reciprocated. Timothy served Paul to the point of tears. And I am mindful, and here is number one, of the sincere faith within you. Where had that sincere faith come from? That's the first thing a mother can give a child, is a sincere faith. Okay? This isn't salvation yet. Salvation, we'll see, is actually number three of the four. This is a faith. This is a whole life concept. This is worldview. This is a correct way of seeing and balancing and walking in life. A sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. Another way of describing this sincere faith is sure-footed beliefs. Another way would be to call it correct conviction for the right decision-making in life. Okay. What's one of the great problems of our society today? Nobody has convictions about anything anymore, do they? The only conviction they have is do it if it feels right. Give it to me for free. And all these narcissistic, humanistic, egocentrical ideas that the world definitely is not flat, it's round because I'm the axis of it and the whole world revolves around me. That's the message of television, of internet, of every social media there is out there, isn't it? It's all about me. How much do I make? How is my 401 doing? How do I feel? Doctor, fix me today. I can't possibly have the flu for 3 weeks. That just doesn't work anymore. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Laura Ingalls Wilder said in Lessons Learned at a Mother's Knee, Last Through Life. Lessons Learned at a Mother's Knee. Those are the ones that last through life. Okay. A Yiddish proverb goes this way. One mother achieves more than 100 teachers. Maybe that's the essence of a homeschooling movement. Never thought about that one. You may have a win-win there if mom can also be the teacher. So it's not a perfect situation here in Timothy's life. But Timothy had learned from this mother who did result to be a godly woman, who also had the support of grandma. And you see, Scripture in its silence is talking about that generational unity. Western society dissolves that, doesn't it? We expect our kids to live everywhere. We don't expect to live near our parents. And that's kind of sad. We just had a presentation from Phil Boom's son, Andrew, who is moving down to take over the leadership at Pittsburgh Christian Village in North Carolina. And part of the presentation he was giving us was, here's this community of 100-plus Christian adults who live in this community because they have no family support. Their kids are all over the place. Praise God for the Pittsburgh Christian Village, where they can get some community and support and love. But what happened to the family? What happened to the priorities? And it's because of Sharon. Daniel lived here in Chicago for 10 years. He was offered a job downtown while he was in college. It would have made him well over 100K. And that was with one of his first degrees. He has 3 or 4 degrees from up here. He wanted to come back to Dubuque. And he prayed to come back to Dubuque. And he looked for a job in Dubuque. And the Lord gave him a job in Dubuque. It doesn't make 100K, but he's in Dubuque and he's happy. And we're happy. And what a joy. Yesterday, driving, we drove down to, took the kids down to the Museum of Science and Industry, as that's what Daniel wanted to do with his family. And so we had 2 of the grandchildren in the back seat. So what have you been memorizing recently, kids? Because they're homeschooled and they have all sorts of fun things they memorize and poems and stuff. And they piped, oh, we've been memorizing Ephesians 2. Oh, okay. Let's hear it. And off they went. They gave us it. And they said, I said, did you do Ephesians 1? Oh, yes, of course. And said, we got Ephesians 1 as well. Yeah, I was just sitting there smiling the whole time. What an amazing blessing. And where did it start with? It started with her mom, and then her, and Abby's mom and dad, Ken and Joyce Hardesty, who were in the Philippines, and her grandparents, and their grandparents, Cyril Brooks, who translated the first Emmaus course into a foreign language in the Philippines, language of Tagalog. There you go, right? Small world, isn't it? When mothers do their job. What a sad, sad society when we lose that focus on moms doing what moms do best. And life. I mean, one of the greatest realities of spiritual warfare that came out of World War II was what? Rosie the Riveter. Because we sent all our men overseas, the women had to go to work. And they went to work, and they liked it. And the war ended, and they didn't want to go back to the home. And then we had wonderful taxation changes in this country, which necessitated the mom to work so we could pay our taxes. Right? And the ripple effect of the 50s, and the 60s, and the 70s. Of course, it's perfect in the third millennium now. We got it all organized, and society's back to normal. A sincere faith, conviction, walking right, thinking right, a balanced worldview, understanding what's what in life. And that's what results in the true child of the faith, the beloved son that Paul can call Timothy here. Let's go down to number 2, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We see the second great thing that moms can imbue into the lives of their children that not only changes them and their family, but even society. Verse 12, I mean, he's talking about all the negative things that are happening here in chapter 3. It sounds just like the news, verses 1 through 11, if you want to get the negative side of it. Let's start with the positive. Verse 12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, you stand up against the society, you're going to have a rub. Okay, that's reality for those that want to live godly, those who want to be a Lois, a Eunice, and produce a Timothy. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse. That's just a statement. That's not morbidity. Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, this is Paul talking to his disciple. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. There's that sincere faith. There's that principle. There's that worldview. There's that conviction. There's that childhood of memorizing Ephesians 1 and 2. The things you have learned and become convinced of, they're ingrained in your being. To the point where you left your job when I called you to become a missionary, and all, what did that entail? That entailed going off to Lystra and getting stoned. Now, Timothy wasn't stoned, but Paul was. And Timothy witnessed it. And he stuck with him. That's conviction. Of knowing from whom you have learned the... Oh, I love how Paul gets that in there again. Can't help it. Remember mom. Remember grandma. Knowing... You've learned them, you're convinced of them, but remember, Timothy, knowing from whom you have learned them. It didn't come through osmosis. It didn't come through going to Sunday school. Sunday school helps. It didn't only go through Awana. Awana helps. And I think that's essence of seeing whether families are really raising their children's Eunice Lois style. Is church family? And I believe it is. I don't think there should be an essence difference between them. I think the philosophy of doors open, families present, that's a great one. Little league conflict with church, out the door, little league, in the door with the church. That's my old-fashioned perspective on life. And you can take it or leave it. If I've stood on your toes, I'm sorry. But he learned them. He became convinced of them, and he knew who he learned them from. And that you from childhood have known the sacred writings. Here's what they taught them. Here's number 2. The sacred writings. Okay? The sacred writings are the essence of his learning culture. And that's why we have Emmaus Bible College, and that's why we have Liberty Christian School, and that's why we have homeschooling, and that's why we have church-based schools. Why? Because we believe, as conservative believers, that you get a correct worldview from Scripture, not from society. And we know very well that the present administration, if they were to get voted in again, one more thing that they want to bring about in their liberal agenda that wants to control our family life is that they want to bring in a federal curriculum for the country. Can you believe that? We can't even get it right in little Catholic Dubuque. It's as liberal as it can be. I can't imagine what it's like in Oak Park, Illinois, where Emmaus got driven out of there back in the 80s because of the social agendas that were going on and being promoted 40 years ahead of their time federally. Hmm? What are you guys, what are your children, what are your grandchildren facing? But the sacred writings, that's where it is. It's the sacred writings. Okay? Yeah. Irma Bombeck once said, when your mother asks, do you want a piece of advice, it's a mere formality. It doesn't matter if you answer yes or no, you're going to get it anyway. And if it's based on the sacred writings, that's good. Kid doesn't want to go to Sunday school? Oh, that's really rough, kid. You're going to Sunday school. Kid doesn't want to memorize their Awana verses? Well, let's memorize the Awana verses, okay? We can get rid of internet for 3 weeks if you don't want to. That'd be fine. There can be some incentives along the way, or you can buy my stream if you want to bribe them in that way. It would work with me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by a good bowl of ice cream. That's a good verse. I wrote it myself. Yeah. Okay. Columbus's mother, she apparently once said, of course, this isn't true at all, I don't care what you've discovered, Chris. You could have written home. Yeah. Michelangelo's mother said, Mike, can't you paint on the walls like other kids do? Why do you have to paint on the ceiling? You know how hard it is to get that off? Anyway, the sacred writings. That's what we want to teach our kids from childhood. Sharon used to do cross-stitch when her eyes worked well enough for it. And she would cross-stitch verses for each of the children. They had them in their rooms. They had cross-stitches of verses on the wall, family devotion, the sacred writings. We can instill it in all of our... That's what Deuteronomy 6 talks about, isn't it? Hang them on the wall, hang them on your forehead, instill them in their minds, write them on their hearts. And that's one of the beauties of the new covenant which we participate in. We've been engrafted into, even as Gentiles, undeserving as we are. And in the new covenant, what is part of that great promise? And I will write my laws upon their heart. The sacred writings. But something is wonderful about the sacred writings, if they really are sacred, look at number 3 here. Which, verse 15, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom. Okay, here it is. He hasn't got it yet. You can have the sacred writings. Okay, you can have a sincere faith. Everybody's got faith. Depends what you have your faith in. So the faith has to be based on the sacred writings. And then what? Which leads to salvation. See, it leads to salvation. It doesn't impose salvation. Nobody gets salvation imposed on them. Okay? If they did, that would just be another. You'd just be an animal. You'd just be another reptile that's like the cicadas are about to show up, they say. Cicadas don't have any choice whether they show up or not. Every 17 years, they're going to show up and drive us crazy for a few weeks. Salvation has been given to us. It's offered. It's paid for. It's free. But we have to, through the teachings of the sacred scriptures, take that conviction and then be led to salvation. And Timothy was led to salvation through faith. You see, he had to make that step. He had to put his belief in, not a work, an acceptance, a submission, a repentance, a change of mind. an acknowledgement of that conviction I have that I cannot save myself, but it has to be the Lord. That's faith. And faith is in the object. The object is the author of salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. And the sacred scriptures, oh, and that's the beauty of it, isn't it? And a New Tribes Mission got it so right 80 years ago when they wrote the Foundation series, and it's from creation right through to the cross. The message starts at creation. The message doesn't start in Matthew chapter 1. That's a very confusing place to start explaining the gospel. You explained it back at creation, the fall, the flood, and you move it through, and they lead you to salvation through faith, which is in. What's the object of the faith? The faith is in Christ Jesus, Messiah, the Savior. And so we're given salvation. And I think we all have it here this morning. If you don't, you thought you had it. So it didn't come through osmosis. Just because my name is Fleming and that's fourth generation sitting in Plymouth Brethren pews or Baptist pews or whatever kind of pew you think is more sacred, doesn't give you salvation, does it? Doesn't come from the pew. And it doesn't come from the preacher either. It comes from faith in Christ Jesus. And then fourthly, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. You see, this is the continuation here, isn't it? Sacred writings up to this point were the conviction concepts of all of scripture that leads us to salvation. Once you're saved, then scripture is something that works in our lives, and it draws us, number four, to service. Okay? So from a sincere faith to the sacred writings, take us to salvation. And if we are saved, then those sacred writings, all scripture, will teach us to serve. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Boy, if that isn't a good manual for mom, what is? Just all you need is that one verse and you could raise your kids pretty well. Look at it. It starts off with teaching. That's very general. That's the concept of communicating from one source to the recipient what truth is. Teaching. And teaching is everything from learning to pick up your toys to one day learning the deep things of God, which mothers can teach their children and should teach their children. It's a commandment in the book of Titus. Women do have the gift of teaching, and they do have the gift of discipling and pastoring their children and other women. So it's teaching, and then the teaching goes on to reproof. You see, it's not just a matter of, and this is one of our problems with our churches. We dump a lot of truth on each other, don't we? We just expect that, okay, you've been given the truth, you're responsible for it, and it's gonna fix everything. No, because we got a little problem, and that's our old nature still hangs around, doesn't it? Until we get resurrected and we get the new body with a new nature. Well, we got the new nature, and the old nature just kind of stays here, and we go to heaven. In the meantime, we need this thing called reproof. You know what reproof means? It means basically cutting off and putting straight. It's a tough term. It's not an easy one. It means there's a problem that needs to be fixed. Okay? Now we speak the truth in love. We deal with each other in grace. There's many concepts that teach us how to do the reproving in Scripture, but it needs to be done. When was the last time somebody reproved you? We don't do that in North American culture too well because we got our space. Don't get in my space. And of course, in modern society, there is no such thing as truth. So how can you reprove relativism? We're all right, aren't we? No, not according to the sacred writings. See, the scripture is inspired and is profitable for, yes, teaching us about the Lord Jesus and all his ways, but also to reprove when we aren't following the way of the Lord. And then correction, this is the idea of making putting you back on, this is positive, this is putting you back on the right track. Okay? This is the correcting. Okay? We just inherited a car from Sharon's mom who can no longer drive. Macular degeneration is setting it in. It's the first car I've had that has those little things in the windshield that sometimes drive you crazy, but sometimes they're wonderful. It corrects my lane. Yeah, it pulls me back into the center, and or at least beeps at me when I'm not in the center. Okay. And it reminds me, and if I don't do what it likes, it beeps loudly. Mm-hmm. So maybe that the beeping is the reproving, but the mechanism is the correcting. Mm-hmm. It keeps me in the lane. We need to do that with one another. Moms need to do that with their kids. And it's kind of sad when you see in the store, mom's not doing that. And for training in righteousness. Ah, see, there's the end product. What's righteousness? Righteousness is the right way, which is according to God's way. So you see, it's a wonderful cycle. You teach, reprove, you correct, righteousness results. And we have the most wonderful next generation of grandkids out there. Well, they still have their old nature. And then what does that happen? If that really happens, verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good service. Equipped for every good service. There it is. Serving one another, serving the Lord. It always, true spirituality always ends up in a very practical nature, doesn't it? Call it hospitality. Call it giving to the saints. Call it visiting a shut-in. Call it adopting somebody that's going to be the one you're going to help get to church. And praise God for people that help one another. You know, a believer, pick up my dad this morning. What a joy to know there's 10 people on our chapel directory I can call and say, I'm out of town, could you pick up dad and take him to the meeting this morning? And they do it with joy. That's because they've gone through the system here. They learned the sacred reading. They've come to a sincere faith. They've learned the sacred writings that led them to salvation, and now they're happy to serve. Mm-hmm. And may that be your joy, whether you're a young mom, an old mom, a grandmom, or even dad, or just somebody in a family. We've all got family of some nature, mm-hmm, that we can teach these things to. Even as we have influence, just pray with somebody. Even unbelievers love to be prayed with. If you're living in a home and there's unsaved people, just at the meal, would you mind if I pray? And you can not only say thank you for the food, you can pray for them and pray a blessing on them or pray for their health. Wow, suddenly your level of friendship will start changing because now you're influencing them with the spiritual nature that's within you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the sincere faith. See, you got the faith, and you can exhibit it to others. Think of how to do it practically, simply, so that the Church of Jesus Christ continues. Lord, we thank you for our moms. We thank you for the fatherhood of God. You just created out of nothing. But after you made man, you saw that it was very sad for him to be alone. And so what did you do? You created the first mom. Thank you for our Eve. And we thank you for the Eves in our lives. We thank you that in your grace we can forgive those moms who did not live up to what they should have, who could not maybe. Some that struggle with the fact that they were given out for adoption, not knowing why mom did that, but she probably did it out of grace, out of love, because she couldn't have fulfilled for some reason her motherly duties. We thank you that you bring these children into godly homes very often. We do pray for our nation and the whole concept of abortion, where life is being taken and these moms have a choice. Lord, we pray that they would truly think about it and be pro-choice and choose life. Lord, life isn't easy. We pray for the mothers. We pray for the grandmothers. We pray for daughters. We pray for our Christian society as we are going upstream against a world that is very much against us. It's not easy to be mom today. Not easy to be dad either, or grandpa, or grandma. Give us the grace to do that in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.